Thank you for joining us today for another sermon podcast from Flushing Community Church. We desire to experience the transforming love of God and share it with others. It's our hope that you will find today's recording encouraging for your personal journey of faith. Let's join Pastor Terry Bate as he shares another message from God's Word.
We've been talking about light, Christmas light. We've got a little bit more light shining through our panels. A few more candles are out on our beautiful trees today. We want to consider what light is. And you know, so I've been intrigued by what light is in its physical form. And we've entered into that season in Michigan, haven't we, where the sun is kind of playing hide and seek a lot. More hide, you know, and sometimes less seek. But that lack of vitamin D creates something in some of us called seasonal affective disorder. You know what that abbreviated is? Sad. They could have come up with an abbreviation for blue. That would have been fine too. But they came up with one that says sad. And so some of us are really impacted by that. I was really shocked to find out that ladies are 200% more likely to get sad than men. Isn't that interesting? And I found this to be intriguing as well, that it rarely impacts those over 60. And I'm thinking, those are the ones that are going to Florida. You know, they're the ones getting out of here. But they don't have a sad excuse like the rest of us do. How many of you like to go to bed at night by checking your Facebook feed or playing some kind of game on your phone? This is, no one wants to admit that. Scrolling through your Facebook feed or using your phone in a darkened room can really have an impact on your brain. Once the sun goes down, this is an interesting thing I read. Once the sun goes down, artificial light emitted by various electronics can create serious sleep problems. I didn't write this, just reading it. Too much light in your eyes from a computer or phone screens can throw off your circadian rhythm or your body's internal clock, which can create significant restlessness and potentially insomnia. So if you've been up in the middle of the night, not looking at anybody in particular, get off your phone, all right? Just kidding. Hey, I spent some time looking into various forms of healing, the healing form of light. How many of you were or had a jaundiced child? Anybody familiar with that, right? And what did you do to help that child that was born with jaundice? You put him in the light, in the window. Steve and Julie was talking about they had a glow worm blanket that they had to wrap one of their girls in. You use light, right, to help with that developmental process. I also read about photonic stimulation, a way that light and the photons of light is used to increase the body's effectiveness to heal itself. It increases the blood supply to a particular area where that's being applied, and it can help with all kinds of chronic pain and things like that. I found that to be incredibly fascinating, that light has within itself a healing quality. And so when we were talking about Christmas light, I want us to kind of consider that today. In this month of Advent, we're going to be using this passage of Scripture as kind of our launching point and our central theme each Sunday. It comes from John chapter 1. I'm going to read the first five verses and then verse 14 as well. It'll appear on the screen. In the beginning, the Word already existed. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He existed in the beginning with God. God created everything through Him, and nothing was created except through Him. The Word gave life to everything that was created, and His life brought light to everyone. This Word and this light that we're talking about at this point is Jesus. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it. So the Word, verse 14, so the Word became human and made His home among us. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness, and we have seen His glory, the glory of the Father's one and only Son. I love the way Eugene Peterson translates verse 14. The Word became flesh of blood and moved into the neighborhood. I love how it just gets this real close and comfortable, that Jesus comes and He becomes one of us, those whom He created. I think it's one of, really quite honestly, one of the most powerful parts of the whole Christmas season is that we are able to kind of see Jesus from a human perspective, and especially born to this little child, this helpless child in many ways. Some of you have seen the movie Talladega Nights, and you pray to that little baby Jesus, right? That's a terrible prayer. Nobody should ever pray that prayer. But it's that idea that some people are attracted to this innocent baby boy born helplessly like this. And so I've just kind of wondered about that process of God's Son being born to a young woman that was far too young, way too inexperienced for this level of responsibility. That He was born to a young man who desired to do what was right, but He wasn't prepared for those twists and turns that life was about to bring Joseph. Jesus was born at a time when germs weren't understood and the risk of infection was great. I went to shake several hands today and they're like, yeah, no, thanks, not going there, right? So we understand that in our day and age. Jesus was born on the run, He was born in a barn, and He was born in troubling circumstances. And it just kind of makes me think, couldn't God have sent Jesus at a better time? Couldn't God have kind of stacked the deck a little bit or put the odds in His favor a little bit more? Wouldn't it have been more understandable if Jesus were raised with greater security and a more stable environment? I kept thinking about how if I were God sending my son, I would want a stronger role model to be there for my son's life. But really, Joseph is kind of off the grid very, very soon in Jesus' life. Wouldn't God want better friends for His son early on instead of having to always move around and kind of shift around? And wouldn't He want some better financial security for His boy? I mean, there are just all these circumstances that I look at the birth and the growth of Jesus and think to myself, God could have done this a whole lot better. And the answer to that is yes, He could have. He could have done it a whole lot better. But you know, that would kind of really go against the nature of who God is and who He wanted His son to be. In fact, God sent His Son to come to earth to be uncommonly common. Ever think of that? He sent Jesus to this earth to be uncommonly common. He just wanted Him to be a regular person. But He sent Him with an unusual task and an unusual job to restore lives in the streets and to offer hope over dinner tables. See, the light of the world came through Jesus, penetrating the heart of every man, woman, and child, restoring them and bringing wholeness to how they would connect with God. And He did it through offering forgiveness of sin. Something I think we often miss in the church is that the path to God's light always has to intersect with our forgiveness, and that we must embrace that forgiveness in our life. This morning I want to look at a story of an incredible healing at the hands of Jesus. When we look for moments in Scripture where Jesus is going to heal somebody, there are lots of examples. Jesus heals many, many people. I was really struck by the healing of the blind man in Mark chapter 8. So if you have your Bible or in your Bible app and you want to open that to Mark chapter 8, I encourage you to do that. And let me jump into Mark 7 while you're doing that and kind of give you a feel of what's going on. Jesus and His followers in Mark 7 have kind of left their comfort zone. When I trace the path that Jesus took as He was walking around and teaching, this moment is about the northernest most point that Jesus ever gets. He gets kind of out of his normal comfort zone. And when he arrives in a particular town, he's confronted with some religious leaders about his authority. And really what happens is that Jesus gives them a phenomenal message about seeing inner beauty. Religious leaders of Jesus' day loved to talk about obeying law, that you had to follow a certain law and you had to do things in a very particular way. But Jesus would always push back on their viewpoint of law by saying, let's look at what God wants to do on the inside of your soul, on the inside of your heart. So at the beginning of chapter 7, we see Jesus really put them in their place with this. We also see a Gentile woman. A Gentile is a term for a woman that is not born of Jewish descent. She comes to Jesus, and again, Jesus is primarily hanging out with people of Jewish descent, but she finds Jesus because her daughter is at home, sick, and is dealing with demon possession. And the faith of this Gentile woman is so strong that she's able to go to Jesus and say, I need you to touch and heal my daughter. And Jesus says, your faith is so powerful that it's already done. It's already done. You're going to go home and you're going to find her there. And she does. She goes home. She finds her daughter well and taking food again. Then he meets a deaf man who has a speech impediment. Probably all of that was related, as our mouth and our ears are all connected. Jesus takes this deaf man and he walks away from the big crowd and he begins to touch and heal this man and restore his ability to hear and restores his ability to speak. And it's after this scene in chapter 7 that it said everything he does is wonderful. He even makes the deaf to hear and gives speech to those who cannot speak. That was the banner. That was the cheer. That's how the crowds were responding to this Jesus who was marching in the streets and doing some pretty amazing things. Now, I don't know about you, but you can imagine that if that's the story that's going around and circulating about Jesus, the crowds were about to get really large, right? So when we launch into chapter 8, that's exactly what we find. We find a huge crowd had gathered, about 4,000 men. And they had been listening to Jesus for 3 days. Tell me one church or one pastor that could hold people, 4,000 people, 4,000 guys for that matter, over the course of 3 days. But that's what's going on. And so Jesus recognizes that nobody had come prepared to hang out for this long. And so he goes to his disciples at one of the intermissions and says, "Guys, we have a problem. These guys are hungry. All this crowd needs food. What do we have?" And so they look at all of their provisions, and among the 13 of them, the 12 plus Jesus, they got 7 loaves of bread left. That's it. And Jesus says, "We've got to do something, so let's break this bread and let's begin to distribute it." And you know, this has happened before. It's not the first time that a big crowd had gathered with Jesus that he did this miracle. But he begins to pass out the bread, and you are amazed to learn that everyone is fed. They find in the midst of all of this that they discover a couple of fish as well, and so Jesus begins to distribute the fish, and again, everyone is fed, to the point where the disciples are commanded to go again, collect all the leftovers, and there are 7 baskets of food left over after this meal. It's a pretty fascinating story. Now, they leave this area, and they go to an area called Dalmanutha, which is also listed in the story in Matthew as Magadan, or Magdala. Different ancient cities had different names. The reason why I'm telling you this is that this is likely the origination of Mary Magdalene. This is probably the town in which she came from, which was an important player in the story of Jesus later on here. So the Pharisees greeted Jesus with all kinds of pushback in this town. They were not interested in embracing Jesus at all. And then the Pharisees is this religious group of people who are in authority over the temples and over many of the cities. And so they did not want their authority questioned, so what they would do is often go on the offensive against Jesus, and they would try to question him, and they would try to trick him, and try to get him into saying that he was somehow against God and wrong. And so Jesus warns his followers as they're leaving the city, where he faced nothing but criticism. Again, coming out of a scene where he has healed people and people are cheering for him and then feeding 4,000 people. But he came from this city saying, "We need to beware of the yeast of the Pharisees," which was a really obvious illustration for his original hearers, because yeast, what's used in bread to cause the bread to rise up, yeast was always used as an analogy for sin. And so when Jesus is talking to the disciples about we need to be aware of the yeast of the Pharisees, he thought it would be pretty obvious that he's talking about the sin of the Pharisees and what they're about. But what happens is the disciples instantly begin to grumble about who brought the bread? Who brought the food? They're on a boat at this point and they're like, "Nobody brought the food." And this is one of these moments that I wish I could have just peeled back a little bit of a curtain and watch Jesus handle his guys. So here we go. Verse 17. "Why are you arguing about having no bread? Don't you know or understand even yet? Are your hearts too hard to take it in? You have eyes, but you cannot see. You have ears, but you can't hear. Don't you remember anything at all?" I had many teachers say that to me in my time. And so I'm just kind of putting myself in this position where Jesus is like, "How dumb are you guys?" Right? I just see him kind of get worked up. And then he says this, I love this. "When I fed 5,000 with 5 loaves of bread, how many baskets of leftovers did you have to pick up afterwards?" And, you know, the way it's written, it's just a word, but I have to think that the disciples were sitting there kind of like this because they're getting it handed to them. 12, they said. Verse 20, and when I fed 4,000 with 7 loaves, how many baskets of leftovers did you pick up?
7.
Right? Don't you understand yet, he asks them. I love this scene because he's not talking about food. He's talking about the sin that can easily trip people up. And he knows that these men only can see a glimpse of what's really taking place. He understands that there's just a splinter of what is taking place in the kingdom of God that they can really perceive and understand. They think they know it all. They think they've got it. They think they see clearly. They know they're hanging out with the Messiah, God's Son, so that gives them something. But what they don't understand is that what I believe to kind of be an unpopular theme throughout Scripture is that only God alone opens the eyes and the ears and the minds for wisdom and understanding to flow through us. Only God can do that. I mean, any preacher could come up here and give a great message, but none of us will get it unless God opens our minds. Unless God opens our eyes. And so many times we see things from a worldly perspective, but what we really need to do is grab a hold of a new way of seeing. And even though these guys are walking around with the Messiah, even though they're spending time with Him in this way, nobody in this part of the story, in this part of the journey, is perceiving what's going to happen to Jesus. None of them understand what's about to take place as Jesus will soon lay down His life for them. So sometimes our understanding and our ability to see and to perceive truth is just a little bit unavailable for us. And that's a challenging thought for us today because we live in a Google age. Okay, Google, tell me this truth. Bleep. And it tells us, right? We live in an instantaneous information society that says, if I don't know the answer, I get it right now because I want to know. And Jesus says you need to lean into a little bit of mystery that sometimes you don't always understand or see clearly. Now, before I go on to the rest of this story, which is kind of the key part of the story, I want to invite a friend to join me up here. Michelle Cole is going to come and kind of share some of her story with us. And Blake, are you going to help her up? I trust you a whole lot more than me. All right. Michelle is a dear friend of the church, and she is awesome. And this is a red light, so hopefully it'll be good. But here's a microphone I want you to hold on to. So there's a seat right behind you. All right, we're going to sit together. Tell us about your family. You got a couple good boys right here.
My husband, Bob. We've been married 20 years.
Oh, wow.
Blake turned 16 a couple weeks ago, and then the babies are now 16, 18, and 20 months.
Yeah, we got a picture behind us that shows your family and how beautiful they are and how amazing that is. I want you to, because I think some people don't understand that you are very sight impaired because you function around here so efficiently, but what is the technical condition that you suffer with?
I'm legally blind.
Mm-hmm. I knew that. I love you too. I love you too. Michelle is legally blind, but there's in your eyes there's
yes.
A disconnection of something, right?
Well, my retinas had detached.
Okay.
And I had 11 different surgeries, and some people you have the surgeries and you're good as new, and some people no.
Yeah. Yeah. So what can you? I mean. I know you're legally blind, but there are little things you can see, right? And you function
right.
Better in greater light than in less light. And some
definitely,
other.
Okay. Definitely, yeah.
So what's it like to look through your eyes?
Well, like I can't see your face.
Tammy wishes she would get
that
same thing.
I know. If you were right here, I could. Back off.
Just trying to help out. So you can see...
So I can
glimmers
see,
of
like, shapes and things.
Okay.
Like, if I were to look, like, in the kitchen, if I look across to see the clock, I can't see it,
mm-hmm.
You know.
Okay. And you haven't always been this way. I mean, this happened at what age for you?
29, yeah.
So some people are born with a condition like that, and they don't know any different.
Right.
Right? And you've had great sight. I mean,
right.
Your life before...
Well, I mean, I had glasses and contacts, but yeah, I could
yeah,
totally
well,
see.
Yeah,
yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
So has it been frustrating, I guess? This is kind of off script
sure.
A little bit because of...
Of course,
so what are some of those challenges that you've had to kind of work into?
Well, the biggest thing is lack of independence, mm-hmm. because obviously I can't drive.
Mm-hmm.
I can't read to my kids.
Mm.
You know, I have a closed-circuit TV, so I could, if at this age they're not going to sit on my lap in front of it and do it. So, you know,
yeah.
we make up the story and, you know, they point to things and things like that. But,
yeah.
Pretty much, well, one time I was walking down the driveway, which you would think that it's not a big deal, but I didn't realize I walked off of it and I sprained my ankle.
Oh, sure.
So, you know, pretty much everything
yeah.
is a struggle.
Everything has changed.
Yeah.
What's one thing that you feel like maybe for the first 29 years you really took for granted in that? Is there something that rises to the top? I mean, there's such a wide thing there.
Just the independence, mostly. Being able to get up and go whenever you want.
Mm-hmm.
You know, if I'm going to make a meal and all of a sudden, oh, I don't have an ingredient, we don't get to eat because
mm-hmm.
I can't get in the car and go to the store to, you know.
We have a 16-year-old now to take care of that,
right? Well, but.
Who may or may not have been driving for longer, but no, I'm just kidding.
But for 15 years,
he
hasn't been able to go and do that.
Right,
so, you
right.
know, you just make do. And you, there's just a lot that you take for granted.
Sure.
You know.
Sure. We were talking about this last night a little bit. I know this could be a little bit of a challenging question, but have you, and I don't know how long, 16, 17 years or so you've
right.
been dealing with this. So have you seen blessings in this? I mean, I'm sure right away.
Right. I had to think about that one for a minute.
It would be really, I mean, to have sight, to lose sight would be,
right.
I mean, it would be difficult to see it in the moment. But I'm just wondering if enough time has passed to offer perspective and some blessings.
Yes. For sure, our children are blessings because I lost my sight due to a difficult pregnancy that just a complication from it.
Mm-hmm.
So I was told that if I got pregnant again, the little bit of sight that I do have would be gone.
Really?
So we weren't having any more kids because.
And you were born to be a mama.
Yeah.
Right. I mean,
that's
part of your DNA.
I've ever
wanted to do. Right.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah. Yeah. And so for sure, 100%, if I had my sight, we would not have our three little blessings
right.
in the nursery today.
Right.
I mean, that's just a fact.
Right.
But beyond that, actually, I don't believe in coincidences. It was a God thing. I was
mm-hmm.
going to talk about be still and know.
Mm-hmm.
Because when you can't go and you're sitting by yourself, all you have is time on your hands. And
sure.
so praying and listening
mm-hmm.
Was a huge, huge blessing.
Mm-hmm.
You know, just, I can't even,
yeah.
it just huge.
Yeah, yeah. You are a phenomenal mother. And we were talking about last night kind of joking about how everyone says, oh, you must have your hands full. Well, duh, yes. Three little babies that are awesome, but your heart is overwhelming full because of it.
Yeah.
And even in the midst of the struggle with sight, what I always am amazed by is just you never stop. And it just, it humbles me and boggles my mind. Now, I know you've lost that independence, and I know there's those frustrations,
right.
but you will see her everywhere, even at a mobile food pantry, checking in people, doing whatever she can in a chair just to be a servant of God, and we all love to carry your kids around, so it's phenomenal. So, anything else
you
want
to... wash your hands first.
Before, during, and after. It's all good. Would you... Is there something else you wanted
to
say?
No, I was just going to say that you have to have hope. If you don't have hope, you might not get up the next day.
Yeah.
You have to have hope. And
wow.
You know?
That's powerful. That's really powerful. Would you thank Michelle for coming up and sharing the story? So, yep. Blake's coming. You got a step right in front of you there. That ended with the most powerful word, and we spent a whole sermon series recently dealing with hope. Hope is the key to so many of those things, right? And I just found that to be intriguing. As I was reading the next section, jumping back into this story of Scripture, when Jesus arrives in the city of Bethsaida, some people brought a blind man to Jesus, it says. They begged him to touch the man and to heal him. Jesus took the blind man by the hand, much like Blake just did with his mom, and he led him out of the village. And I told Michelle I was going to do this to her jokingly, then spitting on the man's eyes. He laid hands on him and asked, "Can you see anything now?" The man looked around. "Yes," he said, I see people, but I can't see them very clearly. They look like trees walking around." I've always thought that to be an interesting perspective. Jesus then placed his hands on the man's eyes again, and his eyes were opened. His sight was completely restored, and he could see everything clearly. Jesus sent him away saying, "Don't go back into the village on your way home." Again, another little thing that Jesus often would do that caused us to go, why wouldn't he want everyone to know in the village? Well, they would find out soon enough. I made some observations about this incredible story. Number one, Jesus, just like he did with the deaf man with the speech impediment, brought the man out of the crowd. Jesus is not a messenger, the Messiah, the Son of God, who wants to stand up for the show. He's not a magician, and he's not there to even give people signs. As a matter of fact, in chapter 7, there was that desire for the Pharisees to see signs of Jesus. And he said, "I'm not giving you a sign. That's not what I'm about." And so he drew both of those characters, including this blind man, away from the crowds. He also used spit as a method for both healings. And I found that to be interesting because he spit on his fingers and put them on the ears of the deaf man. And he spit directly into the face of the blind man. And I found that to be interesting. But culturally, saliva was thought to have very healing powers within it. And so Jesus was willing to work within some of the cultural norms to say, "Let me come into your world." So there's a reason for it. And the reality is that Jesus never healed the same way twice, because he never wanted anyone to think it was some kind of spell or incantation or something about the method. He was always wanting people to know it's about the power of God. And that's it. The thing I also noticed was that I think we missed the power of how the man felt after his sight had been restored. He's told not to go back to the village, so he's left walking. He was led out to this area by the hand of Christ, and now he's walking back, finding his house for the very first time alone with his sight. And I just wonder what that would have felt like. I have to admit, I spent about an hour and a half this week looking at YouTube videos of people whose sight was restored, but not entirely, because, you know, science has come a long way, but that really hasn't come full circle yet, but to have their color blindness removed. And just even have their color blindness removed creates some incredible emotional response. Watch this video. So these glasses are about $350 and they're called Enchroma, and all they do is allow people to see colors they've never seen before. And you had the same response I did, because I see many of you need tissues right now. It's amazing when sight is restored like this to this level and degree, just what that does to somebody. So I just wanted to get into the mind of this man who had been born blind, and how long it would have taken him to journey home. There's a video of one guy who says, "I can't wear my glasses at work because I work in customer care, and I find myself staring off, like looking at some various color instead of taking care of my customer, and so I can't wear them at work." I just find it to be absolutely fascinating. But here's what's amazing as that response is, as amazing as the ability to not see to suddenly see, or to not hear and then suddenly hear, as amazing as that is not the point of the story. Isn't that fascinating? You're like, what? You mean somebody getting their sight isn't the point of the story? No, it's not. The healing of this man was not just to bring sight into his mind. It was to demonstrate something much more powerful. This unique healing that was brought in two steps, spitting on his eyes and then touching his eyes again, is meant to demonstrate that we are only allowed to see what God wants us to see from a spiritual standpoint. Do you remember what was taking place prior to this moment of the blind man being healed? Jesus is warning the disciples, be careful of those religious leaders, because their yeast, their sin, it will weave itself into us if we're not careful. And what he says in their response is, oh, who brought the bread? You know, they're blind spiritually to what he's trying to say. So what he's revealing to us in this two-step process of healing this man. Can you see anything? Well, I can see men, but they look like trees. And then he touches them again, and then suddenly he can see clearly. He's saying that I control. The Lord controls your ability to see spiritually. And I'm here today to say this to you. Some of us have walked in here blind. Some of us have walked into this room today spiritually blind. And maybe you've been walking into this room blind for a long time. Maybe you've just kind of getting to the point where you're recognizing some of your own spiritual blindness, even sitting here today. I think too many of us, we get to this place where we say, we kind of have this view of God's grace, I guess, where when it comes into our life, when we experience God, that suddenly we can see clearly. That's all that there is to see. But the reality is, all you're seeing are people walking around that look like trees. You haven't even begun to see how clearly you can see the spiritual things and the love and the grace and the mercy of God. Because I believe God is continually touching our eyes, our spiritual eyes, to help us see more and more clearly who He is and what He wants to do in our story. Because God is constantly clearing our vision to see Him and to see others through His eyes. When He looked at those disciples and said, you have eyes, but you cannot see. And you have ears, but you cannot hear. He's saying it to us. Because in this story, which is not just a story, it's a real moment that took place. But in this moment, we are the blind man. We are that blind man. And we struggle to see things the way we ought to see them. We're the ones that Jesus reached out to and led away from the crowd and away from the show for a meaningful moment. We are the ones that Jesus touches and begins the healing process. We are the ones that have begun to see, but just not clearly yet. There's mystery in the grace of God. There's more to experience. There's more to gaze at in your walk with God. There's more to understand. There's more to perceive. We want to understand it all. We want to, okay, Google, or ask Siri a question, and we want to live in this world. But the reality is, with the kingdom of God, we're not designed to see clearly right away. We're designed to get a little bit and a little bit and a little bit for what we need in that moment. And I stand here today in the tension that exists in our life with that reality, because we want to see it clearly, but God is telling us in His time. So the big takeaway I want us to hear from this day is this. As the light of Christ shines in your life, our vision and perception becomes clearer. And I made this as our insert before. I wish I would have added one more word at the end, continually. So if you want to write that in, you can. As the light of Christ shines in your life, our vision and our perception becomes clearer continually. We're never done with this process. The restoration process in our life, it comes in waves and it comes in moments. It's a never-ending process. It's a never-ending job of God touching our eyes and our ears and our lips and our minds to be able to perceive what He wants us to see. It's a continual process for us to be able to see the yeast or the sin of this world and to stay away from it. And it's a continual process for us to be able to identify the righteousness and the holiness of this world and run toward it. Parents, I wonder if the reason why so many of our children don't stay connected to their faith and the church as they mature is that we don't lean into the mystery of God's kingdom enough. We often give them all the answers. Do this because I told you to. This is what the church tells us to think, or this is what the church tells us to behave like. And I wonder if they think that we see so clearly, but they look out with their eyes and it's so muddled and confused, they think there's no way that I could achieve that kind of vision or understanding, spiritually speaking. I wonder if we claim to see so clearly that there's just no hope for them. I wonder if we parent them to follow a series of rules that don't really require faith. It just requires, quite honestly, it just requires good behavior. And we don't call them to lean into our visual blindness at times and say, it's okay not to understand. It's okay not to know. And it's okay to say to them, I don't know what God is doing, but I have hope that what He's going to do is greater than I could ever think or imagine. Because when Michelle's sight was taken, it wrecked everything in their world, all of their dreams. But there was something that Satan and her body could never reject. And that was hope. And though her physical sight might not ever be repairable, maybe, I don't know, the reality is she's not going to stop living. She's not going to stop perceiving what God wants to do in her and through her, to the point of saying yes to 3 young kids at one time. She's willing to do whatever God asks her to do. And that's kind of our challenge of this day. We aren't as knowledgeable and as sighted as we like to think. Many of us here, if not all of us, are in some way spiritually blind. And God wants to reveal Himself and His grace to you, and He wants to reveal His power to you, and He wants to reveal His hope to you through His light and through what Jesus has come to offer us. So my hope is that we would be His children seeking His touch that sharpens our understanding once more. My desire is that I would recognize when I'm not seeing clearly enough and lean into that and say, God, show me, touch me, help my eyes perceive what You are doing. So I wonder, as we kind of land this time together, how can God touch your blindness today? What blind spot do you possess spiritually today that God wants to come close to you in His incarnational way and bring His light into you and touch your eyes, your spiritual eyes, to heal that blind spot, to heal that area that's not quite focused, to be able to help you perceive what God is doing in your life and in the lives of those you love and the ones you care for? I believe God will do it because He's been doing it for a long, long time. And I'm just going to lean in and trust that that's what God will do for you as well. Let's stand together. I just want to pray over us as we end our time together this morning. God, as we begin to get ready to leave this place, I pray that all that we've done and said in this room has honored and pleased You, that it has been according to Your truth and to Your Word. And I believe, God, that as we prepare to respond away from the crowd, in the quietness, and even it was sung about and then talked about through Michelle, in moments of being still and know, may You come and bring Your light in our darkness, in our blind spot, in our area of blurriedness. God, would You continue to reveal Your Son to us and the light He came to bring in a way that we will walk in and trust You? And will we, Lord God, not be so convinced in our mind that when the grace of God comes that everything will make sense, but that You, God, will take us by the hand and You will guide us through and You will take us to a place where You'll do a magical, powerful, holy, healing work in our life. Because only You can. Only You can. So today, God, there are some in our hearing today that are reaching out their hand to You, figuratively saying, I need You to take my hand and I need You to guide me, because right now, spiritually speaking, Lord God, I am blinded to what You're doing in my life. Would You take my hand? Would You guide me? And He will do it. Church, today I challenge you to reach out your hand to the One who will guide your steps through the dark moments of your life, through the confusing moments of your life, and let Him lead you. Let Him guide you. Let Him help make those decisions that are looming in front of you and help respond to the grace and the mercy of God the way He's calling you to. Because I know that He will take your hand and He will guide you. So, Father, I give my friends to You and myself, asking You to help us along this journey. And I ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Additional downloads and resources are available by visiting flushingcommunity.org. Join us this Sunday as we gather to experience God's transforming love together.